shall we begin. Our Father in heaven, we are truly grateful that you have allowed us to come together again with each other. And as we enjoy the time that we have with each other, we pray that we might also enjoy the time that we have with you as you have gathered with us here today. And as we examine your scriptures, may you give us the wisdom to understand and then the encouragement to use them in order to glorify you. For that's our greatest desire today. And so we ask this in the one that always did glorify you, your Son Jesus Christ. Amen. Would you please give some serious thought to the following question? All right? Even though it may seem a little silly to you, I want you to seriously think about it. Okay? If I could give you this very day a potion that you could drink that would give you immortality right now, would you drink it? Now think about it. If you want to answer, you know, don't just give me a simple yes or no. Give me your reason for it. About that, is everybody going to die according to the scriptures?
I just say on the surface, no, because I'd rather have what God gives than man gives.
Okay. What if I told you it was from God? You wouldn't believe me. Oh, no, I'm gone. You have any other reasoning, though, behind it? I mean, you know, I suppose I'm approaching you, but suppose I had a whole bunch of unbelievers here, too, or brand new believers that had very little concept of the scriptures. I'm not. Anybody else want to jump in on that? Okay. There have been lots of stories that men have written concerning this particular question. Whether, you know, a person that was given immortality right now, Okay. And again, I think Ed back there has the right idea. I'm not giving you enough information. Okay. Now, back when we read in 1 Corinthians, when we were studying that, concerning what kind of body we have when we're raised, did God give us enough information there? Okay, probably, maybe not all that we wanted. Okay? I mean, we'd like a whole bunch more, maybe. But He gave us significant information concerning that. And only one of the things that He said about our body was that it would be immortal. Okay? He told us some other things about our body. And yeah, if I just had immortality in this body that I have right now, okay, and I had to walk around with all the pains and the discomforts that I have right now, there are still some people that would take that. Okay. Unbelievers, of course. Not knowing what God has so graciously provided for us. Okay. That we can see by faith. Now we come this doctrine of the resurrection. The more I look at it, the more I see it just so intertwined with every other doctrine that I see in the Scriptures. How it's related. It touches practically every one of the doctrines that I can think of. It touches creation from the very beginning, all the way to the doctrine of the last things, and in between, salvation, redemption. So it's associated with the doctrine of Christ. It's associated with the doctrine of God. That the Trinity is involved in it. All the doctrines that I can think of are related. Even the doctrine of Satan and the doctrine of angels. Okay. It's just so intertwined with all of those in some way. Today we come to the resurrection of the unjust. And I'd like you to look two places, first of all, to start. And the first one in the Old Testament, Daniel 12, verse 2. Daniel 12 and verse 2. Where we see, it says, speaking to Daniel, "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life," which is what we looked at previously, "and some to..." What's it say? Shame and everlasting contempt. Okay, so we have the doctrine of the resurrection of the unjust here. Well, it's not completely stated, but we can understand it as that. And then the next one is John chapter 5 and verse 28. John 5. And verse 28 says, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life. And they that have done evil, unto what? The resurrection of damnation or condemnation. All right. And so we have here in these two verses explicitly stated for us that in the resurrection, there is two sides to it. Okay, one in which those that are righteous are raised to life, and those that are unrighteous are raised to condemnation. All right? Now, when we understand that, we see that in a sense that there is some immortality to every human being. Okay? There is some immortality to every human being. Death comes upon all men. Okay? But then, you know, what's that verse say? Death comes upon all men, but then the judgment. Okay? And so now we got the doctrine of the judgment of things that's intertwined here. Okay, so everyone will stand before the judgment. And at that judgment, then, the decision is made. Okay, concerning righteousness to life and unrighteousness to condemnation. In the discussions that are made then in the scriptures concerning this resurrection, very little is told to us other than first they stand for the judgment and then there is this condemnation. And when we look at the condemnation, we find that it is an unending condemnation. And that's why I say, in a sense, there is some immortality to each person. Okay? Now, of course, we've looked at the righteousness, and when we're raised to life, we have this incorruptible body in which we live in. However, when we look at the condemnation concerning the unbeliever, the unjust, we find that there is still some sort of corruption that remains to it. Now, let me draw your attention and let's see what we can pick out concerning this. Because now we have to draw ourselves to the doctrine concerning what we call hell. Okay? It's not one of my favorite words. Okay? Now, I know some people like the word, but, you know, the Jehovah's Witness will jump on you and say, well, that word's really not in the Scriptures. Okay? And yeah, they stand on a, you know, it's a translation type thing here, but basically we run into two different terms that are used. We run into one called Hades, and we also run into one called Gehenna, and then later on we run into the term the Lake of Fire. Okay, and what we're going to concentrate on here is Gehenna at the offset. Now, back in Isaiah chapter 66, let me draw your attention to this. Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 22. timing. You know, try to answer questions that would come up to you. And it says, "For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord." Let me ask you that phrasing there. What does it mean? From one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another. What's that mean to you? Continuing, right? It's a continuing thing that goes on. And it compares it here. "For as the heavens and the new heavens and the new earth remain before me," there's a remaining going on there. So we have this long term idea that's given to us. And I'll even mention to you the fact that the term that we translate as everlasting and eternal in the New Testament has the idea, it's literally from the ages to the ages. It's a continuing type of thing that's promised here to us. And so as this goes on in verse 23, in verse 24 it continues and says, "And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me." All right. Now, what's the term carcass mean to you? You think of it as death, but carcass is what? The body. Okay. Looking upon the carcass, the body of the person. And what's the person? Who's the person? The man who have transgressed against me. And then it continues on, and these terms keep showing up. For their what? Worm shall not die. Now, what's that mean? Think about it. I mean, this one's very obvious, very practical. Their worm shall not die.
Always have something
to eat. The worm seems to have something to eat, but think about it. The worm. Now, the worm here is not the earthworm, necessarily. When you run across the carcass laying around someplace, what do you find?
Maggots.
You find maggots. Okay. And maggots are a symbol for us of what? Not death. Because I've seen maggots on living people.
Corruption.
Corruption. Okay. So we have a body, but we also have corruption going on. And then it continues on, and what does it say? So we have something that's going on here. It's eternal. It continues, continues, continues. There's continual corruption with it. And their fire, neither shall their fire be quenched. Neither shall their fire be quenched. Fire is a symbol of what? In the Scriptures.
Judgment.
Their judgment, their condemnation continues on forever and ever. As the new moons, every month, it continues. It continues. It continues. Okay? So we have the corruption that continues. We have judgment that continues. And they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. Now, I found it unique, I suppose, not necessarily. But chapter 66 is the end of Isaiah. And then when I go to the end of the book, to Revelation chapter 22. Chapter 20 to Revelation 22 and verse 14. And we're talking about the heavenly city that has come to earth. And in these verses it says, blessed are they that do His commandments, they that may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. Okay, but outside the city is what? For without are dogs, and sorcerers, and whoremongers, and murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. So just as in the description that Isaiah gave, that within this holy city that he was talking about are those that come and worship continually, and outside are the ones that are corrupt and receiving judgment, we have a very similar statement here concerning the same thing. Now, what about this aspect of the resurrection? Let's look at some of the things that our Lord spoke concerning it. And let me take you back, first of all, to Matthew, and we'll spend most of our time here. What does He tell us concerning this? In Matthew chapter 3, and verse 10 is where we'll start. We see, and now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down, and what? Cast into fire, which we understand as what? Judgment. Okay, if we can understand the trees as being people, we can understand the fire as the being the judgment. And it's for those that do not bring forth good fruit. Whose fan is in his hand. Now he uses, first of all, the orchard example. Now he goes to the grain floor. Whose fan is in his hand. And he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner. Okay, the good stuff is taken and put where it belongs. But he will do what? Burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Unquenchable fire. Wait a minute, is there something unquenchable? Unquenchable fire? You know, and I think Pastor told us this, but I'll say it again, okay, in case you're not the one that said it. You know, somebody came to me and said, well, you know, it can't be hell, because where can you have fire that can't burn something? And my answer shall be, to anybody else that tells me that, you err not knowing the Scriptures. where is there something in the Scriptures in which something was burned and yet was not burned up? The burning bush. Okay? So therefore, we can understand that there can be a burning of something, that God can do a burning of something, and yet not cause it to be burned up. Okay? And so the pictures that are given to us concerning hell or the lake of fire, we know can be true. And so let's jump over to chapter 5 now, verse 22. So in that chapter 3 picture that's given to us there by the Lord, we can see the unquenchable fire for the punishment, and we can see the fact that there's going to be a division made between two. Have we not seen that already in direct statement in the Scriptures? We have. There's this resurrection and this resurrection. And then in chapter 5, verse 22, it says, "But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, or to stand in front of the Sanhedrin. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, the Sanhedrin there. And whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire, or Gehenna fire." Now, Gehenna, of course, we understand at this time, is the garbage dump in the Valley of Hinnom. All right? And, of course, it's a perfect picture that relates to what has been said to us. Because you walk through a garbage dump, all right, and what do you find? Well, what do you find? Huh? Corruption. And you find lots of maggots. All right? And in this particular garbage dump, in order to try to get rid of the stuff, there was continually a fire burning that things would be thrown on so that it could get rid of these things that were there. So the picture is given to us, and it was obvious to anybody that Jesus was talking to what he was talking about. This entire idea of the worm always being there and the fire always burning. And so he tells them here that you're in danger of this particular place. "And if thy right eye offend thee," down to verse 29. "And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell," or into Gehenna. "And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into Gehenna," into hell. And it's the idea that there is a body that's being cast into it. And then in Matthew 8, verse 10, we talked about this one in the other part of resurrection, where there are those that come from the east and the west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. And in verse 12 it says, "But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into where? Outer darkness." Here comes another term that's applied to this resurrection from of the unjust. It's a place of outer darkness. Okay? A place where one cannot, there's no light. You cannot see. And this is very much related to the judgment of them. Okay? Because they walked their whole life in darkness, in spiritual darkness, and here they are, this punishment that's placed upon them is one of dark. Really dark. Okay? How many of you been down in the mines with the lights turned off? Okay? It's dark. But outer darkness is probably even worse than that. Okay? A darkness that they probably not only can not see in, but probably can feel it in some way. And then we continue on, and it says here, where are we at? There shall be what? Weeping and gnashing of teeth. Well, the idea of weeping is what? What does that give to you? Why does one cry? Pain, sorrow. Okay, so we see this particular, and the gnashing of teeth is okay. I've done that enough. Okay, that is the idea of severe pain when it comes to that. Alright, so we have more ideas concerning this, more knowledge of it added on. Okay, then in chapter 10, in verse 28, we have this added to us. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Alright? Who is he talking about here? Who's able to do that? Who is the one? God. Okay? So he's telling, God is able to do this, destroy body and soul. Then, chapter 13. In verse 24. And another parable put he forth unto them, saying. Okay, caution concerning parable, of course. It's a story. So, we can't make every detail in this story, okay, be what it is. All right, just a matter of caution. We have to look to see what the point of it. What was the thing that he was trying to teach? All right, so every single detail of the story doesn't necessarily be something that is exactly true. All right. We'll try to give you some examples of that when it's necessary. The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while you gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Now, what do we see there in this picture, this story that he's telling? The last phrasing that we have direct communication from God on. He says, let them grow together, and then when the reapers come in, what? There'll be a separation. Okay? There'll be a separation that takes place. And the good will be taken in and stored, and the bad will be taken out and burned. Again, we have the idea of fire again. The field, and now he gives them the interpretation in verse 38. Okay, the field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. And that reapers are the angels. Therefore, the tares are gathered and burned in the fire. So shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all the things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Now we have direct communication concerning the story that he told us. Okay? And so we see, again, this separation. The good ones are the children of light, and the others are the children of the devil. Okay? And now, we do pick up some information concerning this. When does it happen? Yeah, when is the harvest? End of the world. Now, again, caution, the translation. There are two different translations that world is used for. One is age, which is a time period, and one is cosmos, which is the idea of the stuff that's here, and also it's extended to the system of things that go on. Okay? And this one here is, I'm stepping out because I didn't really look it up, but I'm pretty sure I've seen it before, is the time period, the age. Okay? I don't know if you got the side references there, check it there for me, but I'm almost certain it's the term for age, the time period. Okay, that's allotted. Is that what you have? Okay, good. Mine doesn't have that in it anymore. So, at the end of this time period that's allotted, okay, then there is this harvest that takes place. The gathering of the good and the gathering of the bad. Now, what happens to the tares? The tares are gathered and burned. Who does this? Who does this separating? Who are the reapers? The angels. Well, see, I said it touches on the doctrine of angels here too. Okay, the angels are the ones who, in this last, at the end of the age, are the ones that separate the good from the bad. Okay, so now that's one of their jobs that they do. And let's see, all that offend and them that do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. And again, he states to us what? There will be what? Wailing and gnashing of teeth. Continually a repetition of this kind of thing. Okay, down to verse 47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world or age. The angel shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire, where there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Twice, he gives them the same picture in different terms. Okay? Now, we come to I better skip that one right now. In John 3 and verse 36, another description of who we're talking about. Where he says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." Okay? He continually abides on him. Now, again, also, let me take you to another place here. 2 Thessalonians 1:8. Thessalonians 1:8, "In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, who is it? We saw in the other one, those that don't believe in Christ are the ones that receive the wrath. Here we have those that do not what? Obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, when He shall come to be glorified in His saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Again, we have a time reference when it'll take place. Okay? Now, some people have said that hell is a separation from God. Sounds good on the surface. Okay? But isn't that what the unbeliever wants? Doesn't he want to be separated from God? Yeah. He doesn't want to retain the knowledge of God in his mind. Okay. One of the people that I was reading concerning this as preparing is that they will constantly be in the presence of God. But they're constantly going to be in the presence of God's wrath. Constantly in the presence of His wrath. Not in the presence of the rest of His great attributes toward us. In this last thing that we just read here, what will they be separated from? eternally separated from who? Not God in general, but who? The Lord. Eternally separated from Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. Because in Jesus Christ we have what? Back in John, what did it say? Those that believe in Christ have life. And even in other places right in that same chapter, life, what kind of life? Life everlasting. Okay? Whereas the unbeliever has what? But the wrath of God abideth on him. How long? Forever it'll be. The title of my series is Living Life in the Light of the Resurrection. What advantage, or what does the resurrection, the knowledge of the resurrection, do for us? How should it affect us? We didn't read it during the other section that we were talking about. Let me see. And it's not here. For those of us that lose loved ones who are believers, the scriptures are quite clear concerning this. Paul tells us in some place, I can't place it right now, comfort one another with these things. For us as believers in that situation, we have such a great comfort in the knowledge of the resurrection of the righteous. However, Paul also tells us concerning the resurrection of the unjust. Because we know the wrath of God upon all those that do not believe, he says, therefore, we persuade men. So, living life in the light of resurrection has two aspects for us. The first one, comfort. And the next one is a push or an encouragement toward persuading men. Okay? And we say, be ye reconciled to God. Okay? Be reconciled to God. And that's why I started off that the resurrection is an integral part of the preaching of the gospel. We need to make sure that we tell the unbeliever about the resurrection. That there is a resurrection to life, but there's also a resurrection to eternal wrath. So that they have fair warning concerning what will happen to them. Okay? So as we live our lives in relationship to the resurrection, we need to keep those two things clearly in mind. With that, I'll close.